right. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's Palm Sunday. You ever talk to somebody and ask them what their favorite book is, and they say the Book of Palms? Yeah. Psalms. Do you imagine? Teaching and admonishing yourselves in palms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's funny. My favorite chapter is Psalms 23. But Matthew 21, Palm Sunday has to do with the triumphal entry. We're getting into Easter now, and we know it's on the Passover. There's different feasts associated with that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But there's a sequence, there's always an order. Like preacher said, the book says what it says. Amen. And it means what it means. And you can spiritualize things, but you can take it literal. And we're going to go through some events here. We're going to look at the triumphal entry. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. There's only a few things that are mentioned, that all of the accounts are mentioned in all four Gospels. So the triumphal entry is one. The crucifixion is one. Here in Matthew chapter 21, let's start in verse 1. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Brother Squeaky, we pray for us. Amen. Now this book here that we have in our laps, it's a practical book. It's a prophetical book. And I couldn't think of another P except for punctual. Dr. Upham used to always say this book's right on time. It's way ahead of time and it's way behind time. Not behind, but you know what I mean. It's got history, it's got the present, and it's got the future. And what's remarkable about the triumphal entry is it gives the first advent, and we know there's a first advent of Jesus Christ, and there's a second advent of Jesus Christ. And it says right there in verse 11, and the multitude says that this is Jesus, the prophet. Most of us know Jesus as Savior. Most people know Jesus as King. We know Jesus as God. There's a lot of religions out there that don't know Jesus as God. They don't believe he's God, but we know he's God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Amen. Jesus Christ, man, he's the universal, I was going to say soldier, but that's not too good. But he holds all the offices. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, and he's God. There's nobody else like Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why he's triumphal, he's triumphant. Amen. And right there it says he's a prophet. When Christmas time comes around, we talk about the three wise men that come. They bring gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents deity or king. Any king comes in, they're going to take all the money, take the gold. Jesus Christ is king. The frankincense, that's for a priest to make offerings, intercession. Jesus Christ, he's the great high priest, and he intercedes for you and I. And the prophet, the myrrh, the bitter myrrh, go through suffering, seeing people suffer in anguish and humbling himself for other people. And I was telling my uncle yesterday, that's what Christianity is all about. Just humbling yourself to help serve other people, because Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he's all for, man, and there's nobody else like that. Muhammad, he calls himself a prophet. He couldn't prophesy himself out of a wet bag. Anything he said didn't come to pass. He said he had a dream from some thousand-winged angel or something like that. It's a bunch of baloney. When do you ever hear, I mean, the cherubims are kind of wild. You read about the cherubims in the Bible? They got six wings and four faces, and they're moving all around. I don't understand that stuff. And there's some things in this book you're just not going to totally get right now. And if you say you do, you're a liar.
Amen.
Nobody can know everything in this book.
Amen.
But it's going to be revealed by and by. I can't wait till we finally get to see what's really being told us in the book here. So Jesus Christ, he's a prophet, he's a priest and a king. Look at verse 4, Matthew 21. We'll look at some of the prophetical things that have to do with the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? I'll tell you. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass. Turn to Zechariah. Anytime, most of the time, when you're reading about the things Jesus Christ did, they were mentioned before already in the Old Testament. And the most important thing in the Bible, the thing that's mentioned the most in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, doesn't necessarily have to do with your salvation, doesn't have to do with all the things that encompass our religion, meaning our works that we do as a Christian, which is you ought to have some kind of works that you, not for salvation, don't get me wrong, but when you're a Christian, you're supposed to serve. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples, people who discipline their lives daily and try to do something for Jesus Christ. But it's a prophetical thing. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. A lot of times you'll see it. All throughout the New Testament, Paul's quoting the Old Testament, and these prophecies come to pass. Look at Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." We just read that. "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Now, verse 9, you can say, yeah, I just read that in Matthew 21. It's in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. But look at verse 10 again. I read both of them all at the same time. All right, we see Jesus Christ coming in the triumphal entry his first time. But look in verse 10. "When did you ever read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that he cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off and he shall speak peace to the heathen?" None of that stuff ever happened. After Matthew 21, after Mark 11, after Luke 19, after John 12, that never happened. So what's it all about? I'm going to show you two other instances where you got the first advent and the second advent in Scripture right at the same time. Two of them in the same verse. This one's in the same verse. No, it ain't. But two of them are in the same verse. So go way back to Genesis chapter 3. Way back. Like I said, why would you go through all this? Because you need to know this. People get this stuff all fouled up. The most important thing to God is Jesus Christ getting his rightful place on his throne on this earth. That is more important to God, according to the Bible. If you're a Bible believer, that's more important. I'm praying the Lord comes back, gets what his. He deserves it, doesn't he? After all he did for you. He died for you. He went to hell and came and rose again. He preached to the spirits in prison. We know all these things. And then daily he puts up with us.
Amen.
And daily he blesses us in America.
That's right. Amen.
He deserves his rightful place.
Yep.
After he's been spit on and he's mocked all around the world by other religions, he deserves what he's getting. Verse 14 in chapter 3 of Genesis. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. A woman's got seed. A woman doesn't have seed. The man's got seed. Look at the semicolon. Then it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It. That's talking about the woman's seed. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I've read through this thing. I couldn't tell you how many times I tried picking up the Bible before I actually read through it. I'll try to start in Genesis, which I don't recommend. If you haven't read the Bible through, don't start. I mean, unless you feel like you have to start in Genesis, go ahead. But I'd recommend starting in the New Testament. Start reading about Jesus Christ, because that's our age we're in. But here we are in Genesis. It says, between thy seed and her seed. And every time I read through there, I'd never caught any of that stuff. I mean, it was taught me. These things that are different here, they were taught me. But it's important, because you've got two different things going on here in one verse. You got the seed, Jesus Christ, being born of a virgin. It's all right there. Her seed. And it says that that seed, Jesus Christ, is going to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan's going to bruise his heel. But did Jesus Christ bruise Satan's head when he died on Calvary? Did anything like that happen? The Bible says that he made show of them openly when he rose again. The Bible says in Colossians, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 50, he's saying, come unto me. He said, let him contend with me. Jesus Christ will take him on. But there's a time coming in the future that we know about. If you read the book of Revelation, when the beast and the false prophet and the devil himself, the old serpent, is going to get cast in the lake of fire. That's when he's going to get taken out. It didn't all happen right when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's where we got our victory. That's where we get our salvation from, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to see victory. He's already got it in the bag. We already know that. But it's going to come to pass. And what a thing that's going to be, man, when we see all this stuff come to pass. So in Mark down chapter 3 and verse 15, and remember that. When you think about two Advents, that has the first Advent and the second Advent in the same verse right there. Turn to Genesis 49. You got Jacob here. He's on his deathbed. He's giving his last will and testament. He's telling all of his sons the what for, telling them how he thinks about each one. And Genesis 49 here. And 49 verse 8. He said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now, again, the reason why I'm telling you these things, showing you these things, there's connection there with the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in Matthew 21 and throughout the rest of the Gospels to also the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says there, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. Now, after that semicolon, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Did Jesus Christ do that? You can say, well, what about the Last Supper when he squeezed the grapes in the cup and they partook of the Lord's Supper? It doesn't mean he was rolling around in wine, you know, grape juice. He didn't do anything like that. His eyes shall be red with wine. That's what all the people out on the bars want to believe. Oh, Jesus drank wine. He turned the water into wine. It was grape juice. It wasn't fermented stuff. His eyes shall be red with wine. It's talking about the wrath of God. Turn to Isaiah 63. Second Advent. Anytime when you're reading through this Bible, and especially when you get to the prophets, major and minor prophets, you're hearing, I will smite thee, I will smash thee, I will destroy thee, I will break thee down, I will do this, I will do that. The Lord's got something on his heart. And it's more important than we might perceive it to be. Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Here's the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isn't Jesus Christ mighty to save? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. Jesus Christ came the first time meek and lowly, we read. The second time he's coming in anger and fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. There it is right there. And the year of my redeemed has come. So in 49, Genesis 49 there, it speaks about the foal, the ass. And then it talks about him being red in his apparel. And here he is. He's coming down from Bozrah, and he's going to stomp people out like they used to make wine, just stomping that stuff out. Turn to Revelation 19. Why art thou red in thine apparel? Because there's blood up the horse's bridle. That's why. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And he sure is. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. He that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, ISIS, all those goofballs over there, they're all going to mount up to Jesus Christ. And then some, it's going to be 200 million men think they're going to stand up to God. Jesus Christ. You got somebody flying out of the air on a white horse with a sword going out of his mouth, and they really think they're going to be able to attack that guy? He's just going to stop them out. Our pastor says it all the time. When somebody shakes their fist at God, it's like a little ant. It's less than that. It's like a little microscopic organism shaking their fist at God saying, blank you, God. You kidding me? God's going to stop them out. And you know what? The fact is, I guarantee you not half the people in this country are hearing anything like this from pulpits on Palm Sunday. So, let's go back to Matthew 21. Those are some prophetical things that are going to happen. I just told the future. Revelation 20 or 19, that was the future coming here. Now, Matthew 21. As I said, the Bible is prophetic, it's practical. So we'll look at some practical things concerning this passage here. This is more along our line. This is how you help folks when you use the Bible. Practicality, it's the best way. Actually, turn to Mark chapter 11. We'll look at the other account in Mark chapter 11. Some practical things that I found concerning the triumphal entry. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. All throughout the book of Acts, they go two by two. They go two by two. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set. Loose him and bring him. And it says there, go your way into the village, and as you shall find a colt whereon every man sat. Spiritual kind of an application of this thing, that ass is likened to a lost man. At one point, if you read on down verse 3, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And when they went their way, he found the colt tied by the door. I've heard it preached, that colt right there is likened to a lost man. And look what it says in verse 4, he's tied by the door. Now, preacher was talking about this. Jesus Christ is at the door, right?
Yeah.
He said, I am the door.
Yeah.
If any man enter in, he's got an entrance to heaven. Yeah. So here's this colt tied by the door, but he's without. It says without. Pay attention to the words.
Amen.
You know, there's sometimes you read through a verse, and there'll be one word in there that either makes you or breaks you when it comes to getting something, to getting it. You know what I mean? It says, the colt tied by the door without. So he's tied to this door. It says, colt tied without. And here come two of his disciples to come get him in a place where two ways met. So here's a fellow taking an unsaved man. He's right there. Every lost person outside right now has the ability to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We quote that. We preach that. But what is the gift of God? Jesus Christ? He is. But guess what else is a gift of God? Preacher mentioned it just now, if you're paying attention earlier. He said a gift of God is faith. He's given us all a measure of faith, and it's a gift to you and I. And it depends what you do with that gift. He gave it, there's more. Jesus Christ is enough, believe me. I'm not trying to say anything else, but he gave you faith, that's a gift, and he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And so now what are you going to do? You got to tie them together. You got to bring them together. You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You got to put everything on him when it comes to salvation. Everything. His shed blood alone. There's nothing more to salvation than that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And every person who's saved in here, who's trying to live the life of a Christian, that ought to be on the tip of your tongue. You ought to be able to give life to people out there. That ought to be like second nature to you. Be able to put that out there, to tell people how to be saved. That ought to be like... But it's nothing to be taken lightly, though, either. I'm not trying to say that. But it ought to be engraved and in your mind and in your heart so much at the drop of a dime, you can put it out there and tell them what's for. So it says he's tied to a place without. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 also in verse 8, it says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we speak. That gift of faith that Jesus Christ, God, gave every person on this planet, it's on the tip of their tongue to call on the name of Jesus Christ. And what about those that have never heard? Well, here in this age and day we live in, people have heard. The world's been flooded over with the gospel. Throughout from the time since this Bible came out especially, it's been worldwide. And everybody knows about Jesus Christ one way or another. There's been missionaries to the deepest, darkest place, the worst jungles there are, the coldest place there is, the hottest desert. The gospel's been there. And so you can't pull that stuff on nobody no more. And besides that, God, you know, in the book of Romans, that God's going to judge you according to your conscience anyway. That was the law written in their heart already. But he's done away with the law, any law. Jesus Christ is faith. The just shall live by faith, mentioned four times in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. And that faith was a free gift to you. So what are you doing with it? If you're not saved, you're tied by the door and you're without. Amen. And the door is right there. He said, come in. You're welcome to come in. We use the verse all the time in Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. It's right there, the tip of your tongue. All you got to do is open up the door and let Jesus Christ come in if you're not saved. And in those that are saved and you want to do something, he's giving you the same measure of faith as any other great preacher there is out there. That's the thing. You get tied up. It's just a matter of submission. It's a matter of if you submitted yourself enough to Jesus Christ to be ridden on and broken down, any mule or horse, you got to break them in. You got to get on them. And that's why I said get a colt that we're on, never man has sat. And Jesus Christ is going to ride them and ride them right into town. Out in the West, man, these people eat this stuff up. They love that stuff. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. And they loose him. There ain't nothing better than seeing somebody get loosed. You know, getting untied and taken. And Jesus Christ guides them the rest of their life. There ain't nothing better than that. Look in verse 3. I'm sorry. Yes, in verse 3. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath needed him. Wouldn't that be cool if you can go to a car dealership and go to any car you want, take the key and say, the Lord has needed this. Take it off. Don't try it. Say that the Lord hath needed him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, I'll turn to Luke chapter 19. practical things in the triumphal entry. You can get some spiritual application out of it. Triumphal entry. This is my favorite account of the triumphal entry in the book of Luke. Look in verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was coming out of Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied, whereon every man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. If any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. These folks had seen Jesus Christ heal blind men. Could you imagine somebody, I mean, you got these fake healers now, they talk about, they don't heal nobody, we know that. But could you imagine really seeing that? Taking, spitting on the ground on some dirt and putting it in some guy's eyes, and then all of a sudden he says, man, he's starting to see. The lights turn on. You can't fathom that thing. He comes up to Lazarus' tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He's been dead for 3 days, 4 days almost. And he just comes right out with the grave clothes still on him. People would flip out, man. That's pretty crazy. But Jesus did that, and all these people saw the great works that he did. It said, rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. The Jews have to live by, they live by sight. The Jews require a sign. We live by faith. We didn't need to see all that. We got a book. That's all we need. I've said it a bunch of times. I had a guy tell me, oh, well, the Bible's kind of gray. You know, I'm more of a black and white kind of guy. I said, looks black and white to me. It's right there. It's written down. And by faith, I believe what it says. So here we go. Just try to picture in your mind what's going on here. Jesus Christ is riding in on this donkey, and people are ripping branches down, laying them down before him. They're bowing down before him. They're throwing their clothes down. Would to God Christians would do that for Jesus Christ nowadays. When he shows up in their life, when he shows up in church, would to God you get excited and say something and praise God. That's what's going on. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. The things in our life, man, there's people going through hard times. I know it. Our sister Tuck, she's in the hospital. There's things going on. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice and jump around. But, man, it's really, we have not a whole lot to complain about. We ought to be rejoicing Jesus Christ all the time, especially when he shows up. If you're sitting there like a bump on a log, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Something very wrong with you. Because you've seen God do things in here and in your life and in your family. You ought to rejoice over them. And so I'm not very good at having discussions and, you know, talking, conversate or whatever. I'm not very good at that stuff. But all I know is I can tell you what I've seen and what I've done and what I've done and what I've seen and some things I've been through. And there ain't nothing better than giving your own testimony to somebody. When you're either of your salvation or just giving testimony of things you've seen God do. There ain't nothing better than that. And when you start doing that, it glorifies God. And I've seen people that are just wore out and dull and sick of this life and weird, and you just start telling them, man, I was out street preaching one time, and you know, these guys came up and were saying things, and people were getting beers thrown at them and everything else, and next thing you know, three people over there on the sidewalk, bound down, getting saved. Man, there ain't nothing better. And you start talking like that, and you're excited, and you're like, the Lord's using that, and you could just see it on that person's face. Like, man, this guy, there's something that's different. That's different. Where you talk about how you go and to a nursing home, and you start talking to some old lady. Her family don't come see her. She's in pain all the time. She's 97 years old. You start talking to her, and she starts telling you things about the old days and how she got saved, and you just... Man, that blesses you more than it blesses her being there. Amen. You tell folks that kind of stuff after they've just been steeped with the things of this world, they're out living the American dream. I told my uncle yesterday, I said, man, you've lived the American dream, haven't you? And you got debt piled high, and You know, you don't have, your family's not around, and it's great, isn't it? I said, man, there's more to it. There's more to this life than just living the American dream. There's way more to it. And I'm glad I've got more than just that. So they're going on. It says, verse 37 down at the end, for they had rejoiced for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And I like what Jesus, I love how he answers these Pharisees. He answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should not hold their peace, should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We were at this meeting last night hearing Brother Diamond preach, and Alex, he was amen, and you know how he has a distinct amen. And up there, there's folks, there's a lot of older folks there, and it's kind of, it's not dead, but they're just, there's different, in different areas of the country, people are different. They don't jump up and shout and run around like we do around here. And I like what we have. I much prefer what we have. But if people would amen, but not too, but Alex, he's amen, amen. And I'm sitting in the back, and there's this old man right here, and he's always looking over. And he even stopped at one point, he's like, he kept doing that thing. And I was thinking, I was like, man, Alex is ruining the service for this guy. And I was praying, I was like, Lord, don't let Alex ruin the service. And the Lord reminded me of this verse right here. He's like, man, if nobody else is going to do it, the stones will cry out. The stinking block walls will start shouting my name. So that's what it's all about. In the other passages, it doesn't mention it here, but they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. That means save us. Save us. Hosanna, save us. They were looking for a Savior. But it's funny, Jesus Christ was coming in. They were shouting, Hosanna, saving us then. And not even 2 or 3 days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. Just like us, too. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then you're cursing somebody else the next minute. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and a curse. Amen. Out of the same mouth. It's all right. Blood of Jesus Christ. Get it right. Amen. Get it right. Praise God. Man, you better watch it. Now, if nobody would cry out, could you imagine that? The blocks out of the bricks outside start praising Amen. Jesus Christ's name. I'll show you something. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. This is interesting. Joshua chapter 24. Now, this is Sunday school. This ain't preaching. I know it's, you're flipping a lot, and that's what it's all about. Get in the book. See what the book says. If you don't believe me, good. Go home, read it for yourself, and pray, and figure out what you need, what God wants you to believe. Figure out what it says. And don't take my word for it. Nobody else's word. Take God's word. Joshua 24. Man, I'm all in Judges. Joshua. Look in verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. The stone heard all the words? Are you kidding me? You're going to go out and talk to the stones? I like the mountains, man. Up there where we were, and last week we went up to this junkyard, and there's some hills up there, and there's mountains and stuff, man. The stones and the rocks bear witness. It says right there, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, and every man unto his inheritance. It's getting to the end there. But the stones there, that's a weird thing, and I just want to show you that. That's like a cross reference there. Mark it down, read it, pray about it, see what you think. I don't have much more to say about it other than Jesus Christ said himself, God, our Savior, said, if nobody's going to praise him, the stones are going to cry out. I know in the book of Isaiah it says the trees are going to clap their hands when he's coming back. Explain that. It's going to be wild stuff going on. It says that in the book of Romans that even nature itself groans and is waiting for him to come back. It's the most important thing in the book is the second advent of Jesus Christ. And I'll be, Lord willing, next week, I'll be able to, I'm going to talk about, finish up, not the triumphal entry, but I mean, I'm going to get into that just a little bit. And we'll talk about the crucifixion and the things that happened between the triumphal entry and Wednesday when Jesus Christ was crucified. Not Friday, but Wednesday, and when he rose again. So, Father, thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for this book. And I pray, God, that you just open the minds and the hearts of the folks here, Lord. And thank you for showing me what you've shown me. And please bless them with your word, Lord. And I pray that they take your word for it and not mine. And we thank you for this book. Thank you for salvation. And please bless the worship service to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.